Pentecost. I spent part of yesterday when I was not feeling, when I was feeling better, but studying more about Pentecost in the Talmud. Some interesting stuff. It's said of Ruth that we knew that she died on Pentecost. But Ruth also was born on Pentecost. One of the more interesting things is with Noah. So let's go to Genesis 9. Oh, excuse me, Genesis 8. This is one that I got all excited about, and I forgot to clean my glasses before I got over here. Do what?
That's an interesting link. Got excited, but forgot to clean your glasses.
It's easy to get me excited when I find something new. Yeah, Genesis 9. This is the when God made the covenant with Noah, and he gave the rainbow. It's the first time anybody had seen a rainbow after the flood, and that the rainbow was the sign of the covenant. So, let's read it. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying,
what number are you?
Genesis 9, verse 8. Saying, and I, in verse 9 now, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, and of the fowl and of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of that covenant, of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between you, between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow, the rainbow, shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow or the rainbow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the covenant, the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And these are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. And to me, that was all exciting because I've always just been so fascinated with rainbows. As a little kid, and I remember there was one over the farm we had, and I ran trying to get to the end of the rainbow. I didn't make it. But I don't know about you, but there's something majestical or about this that just blew me away. So, and that covenant with Noah was made on the feast of Pentecost. All right?
There's some odd language in there, isn't there, on about number 15? And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and the creature. It's like God talking to himself.
Yeah. All right, let's look at some other stuff.
It makes me not feel so
Well, this one we can't do any more with than just say it. That David was born on the Feast of Pentecost, and he also died on the Feast of Pentecost. And Ruth was born on the Feast of Pentecost and died on the Feast of Pentecost. So anyway, these are the kind of things that just blow me away. But this all came from the Talmud, so it's a little different to read the Talmud. All right, let's look at another thing in Paul's writings. We looked at Acts 18 the last time we met. Okay, what it's, so it's Acts 18, what?
You started at 17 and...
All right, this time we go to Acts 20.
About Paul, by all means, needing wanting to keep the peace.
All right, so we're looking at another one now. Let's start in verse 13. Acts 20, verse 13. Well, let's start at verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And they're now in Troas, which I don't know where it is. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And now that's a boring speech. I won't go there. Forgive me. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves for his life is in him." And when he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, as so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And we went before to ship, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came into Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came on to the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos. I didn't even know all these places existed, and tarried at that place until the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were be possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So this is a pretty exciting trip that he's trying to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost.
It's interesting that they recount the little towns or whatever they were.
Yeah. Well, that's, remember, the writer of Acts is the writer of both Luke and Acts is who? Remember?
Writer of Luke and Acts is Luke.
Right. That's why I gave you a hint. And Luke was a doctor, remember. He was the most learned of all of the disciples. Well, let's go back. I don't want to go there. I'll spend all day going there. Let's go to another thing Paul or Luke wrote in 1 Corinthians 16. Remember, this is a time when there was a great famine in Israel. And Paul, in this journey, was taking up a collection wherever he went from the churches to help out the famine that was going on in the area around Jerusalem. It was mainly Judea. It wasn't in Galilee. And so let's start at, let's start in verse 1, chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week.
I'm sorry, did you say 1 Corinthians 15?
16. Verse 2 now. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering. Gathering the money while I'm there, when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, then they shall go with me. And now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whitherso I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there be many adversaries. Now here, and again, we don't know for sure, but this seems to be saying that in Acts 18 and again in Acts 20, he's saying he's got to get there for Pentecost. But now, he's saying, there was much more for me to do because there were many converts where he was preaching. And so, maybe he's going to get there anyway. But anyway, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is effectually open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, and that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. And it's just one more verse. It says, touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have covenant, convenient time. So the reason I mentioned it, I don't know if this is the following year he's talking about, or if it's the same year as in 20 that we read about in Acts. You know, that he is, by all means, he was going to get to Pentecost. Now, and again, as you know, I find that fascinating that Christians don't celebrate Pentecost. Well, they do, but they celebrate not. They only celebrate the Holy Spirit coming down, but they don't read the Book of Ruth and all that stuff. All right. How to celebrate Pentecost?
I mean, yeah, here Pentecost happens. It's an incredible thing with massive implications.
Moses.
So Moses prescribed.
It was prescribed. Let's Leviticus 23.
That
was part of the law. All right, Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now this one was set apart from, then he said, in verse 4 he says, then these are the feasts of the Lord. And so what he's saying is why did he put the Sabbath day and then say that's what there's, and then he next says these are the feasts of the Lord. Because what's happened is the Sabbath was fulfilled in its entirety in Jesus Christ. So it's no longer a day. The Sabbath is a person. Do you understand that? And the Sabbath then is that the day that we cease from our own labor. But we cease from our own labor all days. That's what the scriptures say. Everybody understand that?
It's tautological. In him you will have ceased from labor.
It's not tautological. You don't cease if you're still doing labor.
You just never listen to me, Owen. Go ahead.
Well, tell me how you can cease from your own labor.
In Christ, you have ceased from your labor, or you're not in Christ.
That's
tautological.
That's one way of looking at it.
Thank you. I'll go with that.
But it's not the true way.
Tell me the true way.
The true way is that you've actually ceased from your own labors.
Outside of Christ?
No. Okay, let's go back. The baptism, let's go back. Christ started his ministry.
Yeah.
As soon as that wall came up, according to he preached and on and on and on. He said all kinds of stuff about the Sabbath. But then at his group at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the seed of Christ came into you, then the Sabbath as a day of the week ended. Now the Sabbath is Christ himself. Again, we are the vessels, and this is exactly the same thing that happened with Christ. Until up to his baptism, he did everything. He was a carpenter, he did it. Actually, he's probably a woodworker, not a carpenter, but he did all kinds of stuff, and then he was baptized. At his baptism, he died, a son of man, and therefore, and never again concerned himself with his own thoughts or his own ideas. The same was true with the disciples. They left their jobs, their work, and became disciples. So they all totally ceased from their own labor. You can't say, well, because Christ was in them, they were ceased from their own labor.
Or in Christ.
Or in Christ, either one, or both.
I don't understand what we're arguing about.
Well, he's saying that you cease from your own labor automatically because Jesus Christ is in you when you're in Christ.
He didn't say that.
I see.
I don't think he said it that way.
Well, I think that's exactly what he said.
What did I say, Pete?
Well, I heard you say that in Christ, in the in Christ position, you're
automatically
you're cease from.
As you said it, as your word, you're tautological, that you cease from your own labors.
That's right.
You only cease from your own labors if you cease from your own labors. It's not there by
so then there's
by
no
declaration. It's ceasing from your own labors in fact.
So that means I can do something to cause something to happen. I personally can cease from my labors. Even though I'm dead and baptized and buried, I still can do this ceasing from my own labor.
Because, again, the same test has to go on in you that did in Christ.
So then I'm not dead, really. That's just theoretical.
Look.
It's either this, one or the other.
No, it's not. This is the whole essence of the mystery.
That is part of that. To me, that is the mystery, that in Christ, that is what happens, but by the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, this Pentecost, as opposed to, I have a job to do, and my job is ceasing from my labors. That's not my job. My job is believing on Him who He sent, and in that framework, the life of Christ is my life, and then that position I have ceased from my labors, and now my life is whatever He is, so whatever moment is happening. To me, that's what I mean when I say tautological.
Well, I know that's what you mean, and I've always known that's what you mean.
But you disagree with that.
I totally disagree with it.
That's interesting.
Because there's just one scripture, there are many others, but the one that's important is in talking to his disciples, you are they that have continued with me in my temptation. And they continued with him in his temptation. His temptation was to lean on his own arm of understanding to use his mind for anything. I do nothing of myself or from myself. What I see the Father do, that is what I do. That's the position that he desires his believers to be in, his disciples. There's no such thing as I'm a believer and then other people are disciples. All of us are disciples.
Well, if he desires that for his disciples, how do they get there?
By ceasing from their own labors. Come, follow me.
Dying to self.
Yeah, but they died to self, and they no longer did anything from their own mind.
Including?
Anything. They didn't say by declaration I have ceased from my own labors because I'm in Christ or Christ is in me. They've ceased from their own labors when they cease from their own labors.
It's not a declaration. It's not like blab it and grab it.
Well, it is.
No, it's not. It is Christ in you is that life. That's what he does.
You're trying to simply find a way to justify the use of your mind, it seems to me.
Not even close.
If you use cause and effect in anything, then you are, that's not what God desires. Everything was about leaving this evil one back. Let him always be gone. So I can't justify using the evil one, which is my mind, because of the declaration that I've said Christ is in me.
I've already told you.
You can't go back and use your mind. That's the point.
And I'm not doing that.
So you're not doing that.
Of course not.
There's no part of you that's using your mind.
This is driving me crazy.
Okay, well, it's the biggest thing. It's extremely important.
I don't think it's important at all. I think it's just blah, 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 blah.
Well, you're wrong.
Well, okay. I'm wrong.
How you rest, see, that's what...
I mean, it's...
Go to the third chapter of Hebrews.
Yeah, it's obvious to me that we have a job, which is to enter into the rest, not.
So we do have a job.
We do have a job. Enter into the rest. He tells us, enter into the rest. Cast down imaginations.
Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Repent.
This isn't a light matter.
Repent. Enter into the rest.
Where are we going?
Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they should not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the wilderness or in the provocation. For some, when they had heard of, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, with whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest as a promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For which we have believed to enter into the rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place on the seventh day of this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place again, if they shall enter my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, enter in, and harden not your heart. For as Jesus had given them rest, then they would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from him. From his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now the rest is the ceasing from all labor. That's what the rest is.
And it's entered into by believing, right?
Well, it's entered in by ceasing your own labors. You cease from your own labor as God did from his.
This is kind of like where we talk about Purim. We remember to forget the Amalekites, but we labor to not labor. We labor to cease from our labor. That's our job. We have a job. That is our job.
Because otherwise there's no way that you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's no way you cast down your imaginations and all the high places that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. There's no difference from you and a Gentile, because all you do is put God's name on what you're doing. And that's exactly what's so evil in the world. A again, if you're still laboring, it doesn't mean you're not saved, but it means you're still a child in the world.
I don't feel like I've been hit by a spiritual lightning bolt that's killed me for good, where it's over, I'm dead, I'm buried, and I receive the mystery as permanent, and I find it to be a journey.
And your mind is always trying to bring you back to the world.
And this journey recreates this awareness that I'm off the tracks. Repent.
Every one of us is on that journey from the world to the mercy seat.
And the mind.
And your mind is the enemy of that journey. The mind will try to convince you that you're in that place just because it says so in the Bible. But it is a journey, the same as it was for Israel. But now the journey isn't through time and space. The journey is, time and space is the evil one. You return to eternity. And you don't lean on your own arm of understanding for anything.
This is what I don't understand. All of us have to make decisions in life. Every day, decisions. So if we're not leaning on our own understanding, how do you know which way to decide?
Well, that's a good question, and it's answered in Numbers 15.
I don't know that.
Mm-hmm. There it is.
Oh, that one.
That's
good. Numbers.
That's
good. I have that one memorized.
Yeah, Numbers 15. I forgot all about that.
It may not be that, but it may be. Yeah. I'm going to just read it. We'll just read it, and we'll go a little bit over, then we're going to not explain it today, okay? And verse 15. On the day of chapter 9, Numbers 9, verse 15. On the day the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. Now, each one of us are that tabernacle. Just as with the pieces of the tabernacle were all over the place, the tabernacle reared itself. Now here, the tabernacle rears itself here with us on the day we say, God, I'm yours without condition. So then, on that day, let's start in verse 15 again. And on the day the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until morning. Now, do you understand? You have to agree that you're the tabernacle, you're the temple of God.
Right.
And it has to become a time, a place in time and space where you determine, my God, I am the temple of God. And then it says, and this gives our guidance. So it was always, the cloud covered by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tent. And they call this cloud, and the cloud is doubt. If you have more than one option at any given point, then the cloud is down, and you do nothing, as we'll see. In verse 18, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched their tent. As long as the cloud bode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening until morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 years, or a month, or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. When it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, doubt is just having more than one option. And they called that doubt the commandment of the Lord. Now, if you're living in which you follow this, then that's the only way to enter the rest. Otherwise, you're still leaning on your own arm of understanding for the world system. And there's no difference between you and a Gentile, except the Gentile doesn't know a sin is forgiven. So then the reason for it is all the journeys of Israel were a parable for us. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, as long as you're still in Egypt, you can be a believer and you're still doing the work, but your sin is forgiven, but you're still in Egypt. And God didn't want you in Egypt, he wants you in Jerusalem, on the mercy seat, in the new Jerusalem. And so it goes. You go from Jerusalem, or the world, excuse me, Egypt, you get baptized, then you're in the wilderness, supposedly. And you have no guidance in the wilderness. This is the guidance in the wilderness. And how you get through that wilderness, you never lean on your own arm of understanding. You follow the commandment of the Lord. If you have one or more options, you do nothing, you wait. And so this is how we get there. This is the travel. This is the trip we're on. So we remove the guidance of our mind, which we put our God's name on, which it isn't. You can't. And here's how this movement goes after you leave the world. So that's why Passover is so important. Passover is this point in time in which no matter when it is in your life that you have said, my God, there's what I'm doing doesn't sustain me, doesn't nourish me, then it's possible to be. That's the poor. Well, then this is the guidance through the wilderness. If you have any other way of doing it, let me know. But you have to see that your mind is the evil one. And that's why the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. And it's leading into, going inward for nothing. Period. That's why this isn't a small difference. It's the difference between faith and no faith.
Are you talking to me?
I'm talking to all of us.
Good. Because just don't label my position no faith.
I didn't label anything here. I just said, if you still...
You just made it, but this is the difference. But maybe you weren't talking to me.
I was talking about what we're talking about.
Okay, but I don't see where anything I've said is a no faith position.
If you use your mind, it's no faith.
It's quite the opposite of no faith. It's total faith.
If you use your mind for anything, it's no faith.
That's a non sequitur.
It's a what?
It's a non sequitur sentence. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about.
It has everything to do with it.
Okay.
There's only two guidances you have in the world, your mind or God.
Yeah. No, I agree with what you were saying about this whole thing about if there's a lot to think about or decide, you just wait. Because it is your mind trying to cause you to lean on your own arm of understanding. And if you trust that, you're in trouble. You're just going to go down that continuum.
Right. But the way that we have to come back to the point that whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Yeah.
And that's a biggie.
Yeah.
All right, take it, big guy.